Thank you for joining us for the Tucson Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Brent Armstrong. This podcast features the messages from the teaching and preaching ministry at our church. Tucson Baptist Church is located in Tucson, Arizona, and we are committed to loving God, growing together, and reaching our community. If you would like to learn more about our ministry, please visit TucsonBaptist.com. We pray that today's message is an encouragement to you.
So several weeks ago, many weeks ago, beginning of January, I began this series of messages, Outside the Box. And certainly we know that since February 15th of last year, that our box, our paradigm, the way we live our life has changed dramatically. And I don't need to repeat all the things we just know, from politics, the way we do church, to going to the doctor, and all of our physical distancing, social distancing, all of those things have really changed. Excuse me. And so I used a box. And so this box represents our box has been flattened. The things that we used to do, we don't do those anymore. We have a sweet young lady in our church. She came to see me Sunday. She says, "Pastor Armstrong?" I said, "Yes, how can I help you?" She goes, "Can I please have the box when you're finished?" I said, "Why would you want this box?" And she says, "I'm going to put it in my bedroom." And she says, "Because I love this series of messages. I'm learning something every week." Isn't that sweet? So she gave me an idea. We're going to put my box up for auction. Because our finances have been flattened at our church. So maybe this week. No, I already promised the young lady that we will give her the box. So no one take my box off of the platform, because I don't want this young lady to be disappointed. But all right, so everyone's situated. We have our notes. We have our Bibles. We're in 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's get started here with our message this morning. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for those who are visiting. It really is a joy and delight to see hundreds and hundreds of people here this morning. I'm doing fine. The doctor told me I don't have to wear my sling, so for those of you who think I'm disobeying the doctor's order, on Friday, she gave me permission to no longer wear my sling. I'm supposed to use my arm as much as I can, and so I saw the x-rays. Man, I have a really nice break in my arm. It's clearer than it was 2 weeks ago, but it has been painful. My worst pain is sleeping. It is just so painful to sleep at night, and so... I can show you my bruise. It's beautiful. Shelly's fist mark right there. It's just perfect. So just don't mess with her. But anyway, it is great. It's great to feel better this morning just from the accident a couple of weeks ago. We're looking at Elijah. We're also looking at a delicate topic that whether you've personally experienced or whether it's a matter that you know someone in your family, in your workplace, every single one of us have been touched by this word, depression. Maybe we've been depressed at some point in time. Maybe someone in our family has. It's often a topic that 10, 15, 20 years ago, we tried to avoid that topic, and it was viewed as if you were depressed, me and you, you know, there was something really wrong with you. I think that depression has come to the forefront over these past few months as we've realized that our lives have been completely disrupted, and it's become a very real thing. And so in digging into the Word of God, I discovered that Elijah was a man that was subject to a depression that was very real. And so over the past couple of weeks, we've learned this, that Elijah, he experienced God's supernatural strength to do the extraordinary. Here's the background. King Ahab, he tells the notorious Jezebel what Elijah had done. And she reacts in vengeance, and she threatens Elijah's life. Elijah had just had this magnificent victory. He had prayed fire down from heaven. 450 prophets had been killed. It was amazing what had happened. The people fell on their faces before God, and they worshiped Yahweh. They worshiped God. But Elijah was threatened with his life. And as a result, he took off running. And the Bible says he ran down to Beersheba in the desert. He left his servant there. And then he went another day's journey all by himself into the desert. And he crawls under some scrubby juniper tree. And in great depression and despair, he asked God, "Just let me die." Have you ever been there? I mean, honestly, have you ever been there in gloom and despair, discouragement, disappointment, defeat, depression? Have all of your expectations exploded in your face? Has your box been flattened? I don't know all that Elijah was expecting after this great victory on Mount Carmel, but something really shattered Elijah's focus and his faith. And we see human frailty as Elijah's life suddenly was outside the box. Now, I'm going to look at just one verse, so you can stay seated this morning. 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to go to several verses, but as far as our springboard, 1 Kings chapter 19, drop all the way down to verse number 15. And we're actually not going to look at this text verse until my conclusion, but this is the most important verse in my message this morning. "And the Lord said unto him," that's Elijah, "the Lord said unto Elijah, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." What a strange verse to have as a text. Stay tuned, and you will discover why this verse is so important. Father, would you help me this morning? We often pray for filling or control of thy Holy Spirit. So may only words that you approve of be spoken. May we be a help, an uplifting to everyone that's here this morning. Thank you for all the people that are watching by live stream, in our mask service, or present right here in this service. I pray that everyone will be encouraged from your word. And those who may be struggling with this topic of depression, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will help to give victory and help in a great way today. In Jesus' name, amen. Just by a quick way of review, in case this is your first time or you've missed one of the two messages, let's follow along right there in your notes. You can see that we introduced several of us. We looked at we looked at King Ahab, we looked at Jezebel, we looked at the life of Elijah, and we began to break down Elijah. And so we looked at some lessons. Lesson number one was the flattened box of expectations. We know that Elijah's expectations were run over. It didn't turn out the way that he apparently wanted it to. And we learned that life is full of disappointments, and if we're not extremely careful, those expectations, they'll derail us as they become demands of our heart. We looked at lesson number two, the flattened box of focus. And there were five parts of that, and that when we look at focus, that we should never walk only by sight. And what happens is there's only a weak faith that seeks to ignore problems. Then we looked at where to stay focused on the Lord, and that we're to continue to do the things that God has called us to do. Even though our box has been flattened, continue to serve God. Amen? All of us, we should continue to serve God, even when there's points and times of disappointment or depression in our life. Whenever we walk by sight, we forfeit a great deal of God's blessing and His provision. We learned that we cannot truly remain occupied with the Lord and our problems at the same time. Those things don't work together. We looked at lesson number three, the flattened box of strategies. Here's what happens. We often react rather than respond by faith in what God is doing. Last week, we looked at lesson number four, the flattened box of consequences. There were consequences to what Elijah did in his state of depression. In chapter 19, verse 4, 10, and 14, we find Elijah in what is truly called depression. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and just like the rest of us, he experienced a problem called depression. What is depression? Depression can be defined in this way. It's that mental and emotional condition marked by feelings of discouragement, worthlessness, dejection, guilt, apprehension, and failure. And many times someone will have these feelings and it leads to a condition called depression. Well, I mentioned this in connection with Elijah. And I think it's important that we understand that it stresses our own vulnerability as Bible-believing Christians. May I just say, depression, it is a devastating, debilitating malady that affects our total person. What do I mean by that? Our spirit, our soul, and even our body. We looked at last week that there are seven facts about depression, and we just simply mention those this morning. Depression is universal. It's not just in the United States or Africa or Europe. It's all over. No profession is exempt from depression. The reality is this, is that whether it's a doctor, a lawyer, someone who collects trash, someone who's retired, all of us are subject. Depression has nothing to do with one's IQ. Age is not a defense against depression. Depression ranges from mild mood swings, which we all face, to deep psychosis. Depression may be caused by physical reasons. There are some who have physical issues that lead to depression. However, depression is often rooted in the spiritual, mental, and emotional. And this certainly applied to the life of Elijah. And there are legitimate causes that leads one to a state of depression. And we've learned that from Elijah, that there was disappointment or failure. There was an unbiblical self-concept as Elijah looked at his own life. There was covetousness in his life. And there was rejection by others. Elijah, he had just experienced a tremendous victory on Mount Carmel. I remember, Pastor Howard, the last time, a couple years ago, you read the passage of Scripture on Mount Carmel as we stood right there where this event took place. We literally stood there, and Pastor Howard read from 1 Kings the description of what took place at Mount Carmel. A tremendous victory was accomplished. And here's what was happening. Yahweh, God, he was proven to be the true God. The people fell on their faces. They worshiped God. The false prophets of Baal, they had been put to death. We stood there. We saw where this took place. It was an amazing victory. But it was a very vulnerable time in the life of Elijah. Elijah, he had expended a great deal of energy, both physical and spiritual. It was, if we could say, a truly mountaintop experience as we stood there on the top of Mount Carmel. And Elijah, he was there on a mountaintop. But as always happens, whenever we have a mountaintop experience, there's always a valley. And Elijah wasn't prepared for the valley. As soon as Elijah heard of the victory, as soon as Jezebel, she heard of the victory there that took place with Elijah, she sent her threat. And being threatened, Elijah, here's what he did. And here's what so often what we do. We take our eyes off of the Lord. And we put them on ourselves, or we put them on man. Elijah took his eyes off of the Lord. And he became fearful, and he ran for his life to Beersheba. And then he ran a whole nother day's journey into the desert. May I just tell you what was going on with Elijah? He was alone. He left his servant behind. He was tired. How many of you have run 2 days without stopping? He was exhausted. He was in the wilderness by himself, and there's no indication that he took any food or water or provision with him. Of course, he was not truly alone because the Lord was there, but he felt physically alone. Have you ever been there where you've felt helpless and fearful, hurt? Maybe you felt like a failure. Elijah certainly wasn't thinking about the viewpoint of God. In such a state, what do we do? You know what often happens when we get just like Elijah? Our faith becomes apathetic, becomes faithless. Here's what happens. We seek escape, and we feel sorry for ourselves, and we think irrationally, biblically speaking, and we lose our perspective, and we stop enjoying life, and we forget our goals, and we lose ground, and we withdraw from God. We withdraw from church, and the very ones that we need the most, we pull away from. With this in mind, let me get into today's message. I really see three reasons for Elijah's depression that I think also are completely applicable to us today. Notice, first of all, Elijah's psychological reason. There's generally a natural letdown after a victory and the accomplishment of that goal had been realized. The large task had been accomplished, and there was a letdown. And we have already established that Elijah had had one of the most magnificent, significant victories in all of the Word of God. I shared with you just a week ago a little insight to my life, how that Sunday nights and Monday mornings used to be terrible for me because of the letdown. We could have a tremendous Sunday. Everything went right. I mean, the microphones worked. The choir was amazing. People responded at invitation time. It was great because we had a dozen visitors. It was fantastic what happened, and yet there was this letdown. There's always the valley after Sunday, and there's always a letdown. There's that emotional high of Sunday that leads to an emotional low on Monday. And I had to learn as I matured in ministry to get my eyes off of those things that weren't important, that weren't significant, and I had to keep my eyes on the Lord and what He did on Sunday. And truly, depression can be brought about by psychological reasons. But then there's also, when I look at Elijah, I see that there were some genuine physical reasons. And sometimes depression is brought about by physical reasons. Have you ever noticed how quickly discouragement and irritability and depression can come when you are physically exhausted? Elijah, he was emotionally drained from this whole experience of Mount Carmel, running to Jezreel, and added to that another day's journey into the desert. I mean, how many of you would be tired if you killed 450 people in one day? Elijah was physically exhausted, worn down, worn out. I get exhausted just thinking about all that Elijah did accomplish. When our bodies are tired, we don't respond and think the same way as when they're fresh. And oftentimes we make poor decisions when we are physically fatigued. In Elijah's exhausted state, he said, "It's enough, O Lord. Take my life. Just let me die. I want to be over with life." I love serving the Lord. You know what the Lord did? Instead, He lovingly came alongside. He graciously sent an angel to provide provision for Elijah. He fed and nourished him physically. I think there's a principle here, and that principle is this: that proper rest and diet and exercise are essential to coping with depression. You know, we often do the exact opposite when it comes to those physical whims of depression and our physical struggles with depression, is that we overeat, we don't exercise, we vegetate, if you will. We just sit and we don't do anything, and it just further erodes our own confidence. Now, there certainly was some psychological reasons. There is no doubt that there were some physical reasons, and both of those are legitimate. But I want to build a case, when I look at the life of Elijah and how it applies to our life, that Elijah's third reason for why he was depressed was spiritual. And as Christians, oftentimes our depression, we may be literally depressed, but it was brought on by spiritual reasons. Notice with me here, when I look at Elijah and some of the spiritual reasons why he was enduring, why he was sitting underneath a juniper tree, asking God to allow him to die. What were those spiritual reasons? Well, first and foremost, there was disappointment. Every one of us were subject to disappointment. And there was disappointment. Elijah failed to rest his expectations on the Lord. Elijah was expecting revival and reformation, but instead he experienced rejection. He experienced a threat against his life. God, You told me to do this. I did it, and I'm going to lose my life because of it. He failed to realize that God was at work regardless of how things appeared to him. Later in the chapter, God even illustrates this to the prophet. He was disappointed. Now, folks, This next one, I think, applies to so many of us spiritually. Elijah experienced anger and hurt. Anger and hurt. Elijah's anger led to self-pity. He was angry at everyone, including himself and the Lord. People didn't care. He had failed. God had let him down. No one would even stand with him in this fight. Hey, listen, I'm all alone in this. Where is God? Where is the people? But when our hurts fester into anger and they replace love and endurance, we quickly lose our perspective and we begin to imagine things that only reinforce those bad feelings and increase our depression. They say an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And a lot of times we'll sit around on our couch and we'll lay around in our bed and we'll imagine things to be way worse than they really are. It's very dangerous. It leads to a spiritual depression. Elijah also had some wrong thinking about himself. He had some wrong thinking about himself. And this is seen in some of the verses. There in chapter 19, verse number 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and he sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. For I am not better than my fathers. He had a wrong thinking about himself. In verse number 10, Abinadab sent unto him and said, the gods do so unto me and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. In verse number 14, and Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, who shall order the battle? And he answered, thou. There was this thinking that he was indispensable. And Elijah's thinking was, poor God. What would God do without me? And he was left all alone. May I just say, Elijah became hopeless when his poor thinking led him to believe that he was indispensable. I want you to notice there are three areas where Elijah's depression led him to this faulty thinking and his sour disposition that he crawled up underneath a juniper tree. Elijah, he became occupied with his own importance. Listen to Elijah's in his own words. I'm very zealous for the Lord, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. Now listen, God. Listen to me, God. I am the only one left serving you. Everyone else has rejected you. And in his thinking, he has some faulty thinking that he was occupied with his own importance. And there was perhaps an element of truth. Maybe the other people did. But Elijah, he elevated himself by comparing himself to others. You will always find someone that's a little worse off than you. And in your own self-importance. See, I'm not like them. Comparison will crush you. Elijah became occupied with his own importance. Elijah, he began to think of himself and his ministry as indispensable to the Lord's cause. God, you just can't do without me. And we see this in his words. The sons of Israel have forsaken. I alone am left. Or I could put it this way. Hey, when I look around, there's no one else to maintain your cause, God. It's just me and you. And I am valuable. I'm important. I'm indispensable. The company can't live without me. The church can't make it without me. My home can't make it without me. It was like, God, you've got to have me. May I remind you that God says he always has a remnant. Listen to Isaiah 1 and verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Though the Lord uses individuals as instruments, may you write this down. God is dependent on no one. God is not dependent on you. God is a God who can stand alone. But what is the blessing is that when we have fellowship with God, he chooses to use us. What a blessing. He chooses. He allows us to be part of this. It's not because I'm indispensable. I could die of a heart attack today. Shelly might be sad, and I could go on to heaven. It could be over. Do you know that you'd have a pastor by Wednesday? You'd have someone fill in the pulpit by Wednesday, and I would be quickly forgotten. That's the way the world works. And you know what? Our church doors would still be open on Wednesday. And next Sunday, oh, there may be a little bit of sadness. Pastor Armstrong passed away. But in 2 or 3 months from now, you would have a whole new pastor, and the choir would still be singing. We would still have an opportunity for fellowship. There would still be church going on. This church will still go on because it has nothing to do with Brent Armstrong. He just allows me to be part of it. He just allows you to be part of it. Elijah thought that he was indispensable in his faulty thinking. And then Elijah saw himself as an absolute failure. On one hand, I'm indispensable. God, you have to have me. And then on the other hand, he looks at his own life and says, I'm an absolute failure. And in his mind, Elijah saw himself as worthless. He was no better than his fathers. He had allowed the nation to fall into this condition. In other words, he was seeking his significance. He was seeking his value on life from his success in terms of results. Today, all across this country, there will be pastors who have been faithful for 25, 30, 35 years. Maybe they have 50 people in attendance. And today, sadly, there'll be a family or two that's out, and they'll have 40 in church. And today, there'll be a pastor who sits at the lunchroom table, and he'll think about quitting. I failed. We only had 40 people in church today. And they'll see themselves as failures. Tomorrow, Tuesday, they'll step away from ministry. That'll happen this week. Do you know how I know that? Because it happens every single week. There are people that actually look at themselves as indispensable. And then, because it doesn't turn out the way they want it to turn out, they will step away from ministry as they see themselves as a failure. Oh, so often we put our eyes on ourselves when we should always keep them on the Lord. Where are your eyes this morning? All of this stinking thinking blinded Elijah from the Lord and from those principles of Scripture. And Elijah, he lost sight of these principles. Unless we be too hard on Elijah, we too lose sight too easily. May I just remind you this morning, though we are soldiers in God's army, the battle is always the Lord's. It's not our battle. We are in the Lord's army, but it's his battle. Do you remember the story of David and Goliath? David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He'll deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. The battle is the Lord's. I do not have to win this world to Christ. I just have to tell them. It's up to the Lord. That's up to the Holy Spirit to draw people to himself. And while we are fellow workers with the Lord, one of you sows and another one waters. It is the Lord alone who gives the increase. He's the one who gives the increase. May I just remind you of a great passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Who then is Paul? Who's this guy named Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth anything, but it is God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth, he that watereth are one. Both are important. And every man receive his reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Church, we are together. We're to labor together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. It is God who gives the increase in the most unexpected methods. Sometime read Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 through 30. It's a parable that Jesus spoke about the tares and the wheat and what happens when, even in a church, you have tares and you have wheat. And he says, let them grow up. There will be a time of reckoning, because oftentimes the tares look like the wheat. Scripture also records that our timing is not always God's timing. His ways are so much better than our thinking and our desires. I love Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It's an encouraging chapter. You should read it sometime about all the different times in life, the seasons in life. He says in verse number 1, to everything there is a season. There is a purpose under the heaven. For everything we do, there is a purpose under heaven. Galatians 6 and verse 9, my dear beloved brother and sister in Christ, the word of God written by the Apostle Paul said this, and let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we don't take our eyes off the Lord. If we faithfully serve Him, there is a reaping coming. The Lord prospers His word as He sees fit. I'm so thankful for this. When I realize that I am dispensable, when I realize that I'm not a failure. I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do, and I can reconcile those two things. Here's what I understand, is that when I realize who Brent is, that I am absolutely dispensable. I absolutely can be replaced. I'm merely a soldier in the army, no more important than someone else. When I understand that, then the Lord can prosper, and the Lord can use Brent Armstrong. One of the great causes of discouragement, depression, is a lack of apparent progress. Yet progress is not always obvious. There's a story about the Chinese bamboo tree. I've actually read this a couple of different times just to see if it's a story or if it's really true. And they say this is absolutely true. The bamboo tree does absolutely nothing, so it seems, for the first 4 years of existence. It just sits there. It's useless. It does nothing. And then suddenly something happens during the fifth year of a bamboo tree. It shoots up 90 feet in 60 days. It's amazing. Would you say that the bamboo tree grows in 6 weeks or in 5 years? It grows in 5 years. As its roots are preparing, as its roots are growing, as its roots are preparing for that massive growth explosion. Sometimes we put forth effort. We put forth effort. And we put forth even more effort. And nothing seems to happen. I've been praying for 20 years for such and such to get saved. And they are more anti-God than they've ever been. Nothing happens. I've been praying for this particular request for 15 years, nothing happens. It seems like God doesn't even hear me. I've been praying for this. I've been seeking to do that. And it seems like nothing happens. But here's what I learned from the bamboo tree, is that if we do the right things long enough, one day there's a reward coming. Don't be discouraged. Oh, time doesn't allow us, but sometimes compare 1 Corinthians 15:58 with Galatians 6 and verse 9 in your own personal Bible study. The word is clear. Don't lose heart. And doing good. For in God's timing, the Bible says, if we don't grow weary, we don't grow tired, we don't grow discouraged, we aren't depressed, there is a reaping coming. There's a harvest coming. There's a reward coming. Every one of us, we've got to find our significance and we've got to find our value in God, in the Lord, in His grace. And we need to know that we are complete in Christ and that we've been given gifts of grace to serve Him. And the fact of the matter is that some of you, you're sitting on your backside doing nothing for God. And you're saying, listen, where is God? May I just say, get up and serve. Get your eyes off yourself and get in the battle. Elijah, of course, he was not alone. The Lord was there. We even said He sent an angel to minister to him. Not only is the Lord omnipresent, but how comforting it is to know that He has promised to never leave believers. He's promised never, no matter what we face, that we have to be alone. And Elijah was not alone. He may have been alone from a human standpoint, but he was not alone, for God was with him. It's amazing to me when I think this story. God allowed Elijah to kill those 450 prophets of Baal. fire to come down from heaven to consume not only his sacrifice, but the false prophets of Baal's sacrifice. It was amazing. And the Bible says that, there was thousands of people that bowed down to worship God. Elijah couldn't see all of that because his eyes got off of the Lord and onto man. As we began to close our message this morning, please note just some lessons here for us of how the Lord handled Elijah's depression. And I want you to be encouraged this morning. You might be disappointed, discouraged, downtrodden. You're in some state, some level of depression. And you can relate to Elijah. And you say, what will God do for me? Well, I love this. Listen to what this story tells us. Here's what we see. Before God dealt with Elijah's spiritual condition, He rejuvenated Elijah physically with rest and nourishment. God is so good. He knows what we need. God then helped Elijah to face his true condition. He helped him to face his real problem. And taking the position of a counselor, the Lord twice asked Elijah this, Elijah, why are you here? Why are you laying underneath a dirty old juniper tree? 2 days' journey. Why are you here? In other words, take stock. Think about what you've been doing. And sometime read verse 9 and 13 where we see that God literally challenges Elijah. I like number 3 here. God personally spoke to Elijah. God spoke to Elijah personally. Does God still speak to us? Yes, he does. Now, there's one way that God speaks to us very definitively. It's through something that Elijah didn't have. What's it called? The Bible, the Word of God. This illustrates the need for all of us to be in the Word as we listen to the Lord and we hear that still, small voice as we focus on Him, as we apply the truths of the Word of God. We'll look at this later in greater detail, but may I just say that if you're not in the Word of God, He can't speak to you like He did Elijah. Get into the Word of God. Allow Him to speak to you. Allow Him to give you grace and comfort. Allow Him to give you wisdom. Allow Him to give you answers to requests that you have. God spoke to Elijah personally, and He does that still even to this day. Number 4, God encouraged Elijah to get active, involved in ministry again. To get active, to get involved in ministry. We read there, go, return your way, the Bible says. And so when you're feeling down, when you're feeling depressed, when you're apart from getting needed rest, do not give in to the temptation to mope about and do nothing. The churches are filled with people who are moping about. Churches are filled with people who are doing nothing. Don't be one of those people. Get up. Return. Get involved. Get active. May I just say, doing nothing only reinforces the depression. It only reinforces the feelings that you have. By the same token, never use activity simply to be a healing balm for pain. The fact is that we have to hear from the Lord. We must allow Him to hear our prayer and our heartaches. And some of you are carrying with you great pain, great heartaches. May I just tell you, rest and relaxation and solitude with the Lord needs to the balance of involvement in ministry and serving in your church. But here's the thing. Your faith is going to be weak. Your faith is going to be callous. Your faith is going to be of none effect if you don't balance this out. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Stay in His Word. Get some rest. Where to serve? And then I see, fifthly, God provided Elijah with a companion. God provided Elijah with a companion. He commanded him to find Elisha. And Elijah was trying to do too much himself, and he had to learn to share the workload and share those burdens with others, and eventually others will be able to share our load and perhaps even take our place. Listen, here's the thing. Get involved in your church, because then you're involved with other people. We're to serve God in God's work with others, and some of us, we're not serving at all. May I just challenge you, whatever the reason get up, get active, start serving again. We're to serve in God's work with other people. I'm thankful for you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a thrill to see you on Sundays. It's a thrill to hear you sing. It's a thrill to listen to you share your prayer requests. It's a thrill to watch you fellowship one with another. There's nothing quite like it. Well, depression, as we've been discussing over the last couple of weeks, is not something we catch like a virus, something that's unavoidable. Oftentimes, we bring it on ourselves by wrong thinking and wrong choices, and for some reason, we unconsciously choose to get depressed. Now, I realize there could be someone to take me to the task here, and that's fine. I have no problem with that. I have fully recognized that sometimes depression is brought about by physical issues. Sometimes. But most of the time, it's brought about by our own spiritual battles with the Lord. Many times, depression is a choice we do not want to make, but we make it anyway. And I don't know why we choose it, but may I just say, take heart. Elijah, one of the greatest men in all of the Old Testament, one of the greatest men that God used in the entire Old Testament, he decided that he was going to be depressed. Depression is often simply a man-made and temporary solution to our pain. And Elijah, he was afraid of one woman who said, I'm going to kill you by sundown tomorrow. The world offers many solutions for relief, but they are often only temporary. They're shallow. They invariably lead us away from God's promises. And this makes part of Satan's program of great deception. It brings it to reality and fruition in the lives of many people. And Satan knows that if he can get one physically, emotionally, spiritually depressed, guess what they're not going to be? They're not going to be faithful to the Lord. May I say that again? Satan knows that if he can get you to a state where you're physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually depressed, that you will not have your focus on the Lord, and he pulls you away. And when you're ineffective, people aren't saved. Lives aren't changed. People want to feel better. They want to be comfortable. And some of our ways of coping may be legitimate, but if they do not ultimately lead us to find and know God's sufficiency, they become a part of the problem rather than part of the solution. May I just say, there's a lot of people you are feeding into the problem rather than the solution. Proverbs teaches us a great lesson here. The Bible says this, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We've got to count the cost of depression. Depression costs us tremendously in terms of our own productivity and our effectiveness and our happiness physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually and socially. And depression affects us in every sphere of our home and on the job, in our community, in our church, and in the Lord's work. Depression, there is a great, tremendous cost. Where was Elijah? Remind me again, where was Elijah? He was underneath a juniper tree. Where had he been 2 days before? He was on top of what? Mount Carmel. He had just had one of the most magnificent victories in all of Israel. And he ran down, 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 down. Depression always leaves you down. Always. What Elijah saw was that despite his faithfulness to the Lord, despite his sacrificial service, the nation remained the same. Even the miracles of God appeared to have no real effect upon anyone. Ahab, he remained the weak man that he always had been. And Jezebel was just as resolute as ever in establishing Baal worship. And Elijah saw himself as a complete and utter failure. What Elijah saw was that nothing had changed. And he expressed this underneath the juniper tree. I'm not even any better than my fathers or the prophets that preceded me. The other prophets from Moses on, they were not able to stem the flow of evil in Israel. It wasn't Jezebel's threat that she was going to kill Elijah alone, but it was her persistence in her evil ways that Elijah's hopes were crushed. Pastors, they preach their heart out. Missionaries, they give their lives, all for the hope of seeing a nation, to seeing a church, to seeing a community, their lives turn from evil. And when it doesn't happen, it can be discouraging because I get my eyes off the Lord. This is the same disappointment felt by many a servant of God. Despite faithful service, despite empowered preaching and sacrificial living, we sense that nothing ever changes. You lead someone to Christ, and after months, that person's still the same. You think people are maturing and that they're moving forward in their faith, and they reveal that actually they're going backwards. And you labor in an area for years, and after many ups and downs, and things just appear the same. May I just say, along the way, there were lives that were changed. Even if it was only one, it's worth serving the Lord. Even if serving in the nursery, you say, why do I have to serve in the nursery? Why would I ever want to serve in the nursery and change diapers and listen to screaming and watch children fight over a toy? Why would I ever want to work in the nursery? May I just tell you, because mom and dad are sitting under the preaching and their lives may be changed. And it's their life that maybe a marriage was saved. Maybe it was during that preaching time that a mom and dad got saved. So the reason I serve, I may not be able to see all the reasons, but God has a purpose. It's time that we quit sitting on the sidelines. Or may I just put it this way? It's time that we get out from underneath the juniper tree and we say, Lord, sorry about that. Lord, I don't know why. Let me get that dust and dirt off of me. Here I am. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to get back. I'm ready to go in the battle. The Lord had to teach Elijah an important lesson. Just because he wasn't working the way Elijah expected didn't mean that he wasn't working. Do you know the rest of the story? God did rid this entire area of Baal worship. God did deal with Ahab and Jezebel. And God used other people. You know what's remarkable? If we read the rest of the story, there were people like Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha, as a direct result of Elijah's ministry, that were used as instruments to accomplish all that Elijah had longed for. It wasn't Elijah who saw that result, but it was Elijah who invested in the lives of others who were able to do that. You don't know how God's working. You're not God. But we've got to get back. The Lord prescribed the best therapy of all for his despondent servant. If you have your Bibles open, look with me. I read our text verse in chapter 19 and verse 15. And you said, that's the text verse. He's going to get a message out of that. There are two words that I want you to see in this with your own eyes. And of course, it'll be on the screen behind me. But if you mark in your Bibles, underline these two words. The Lord said to Elijah, all right, I fed you. I sent an angel to nourish you. You've gotten your rest now, laying underneath the juniper tree. He says this, go, return. In other words, get back into church. Get back into your ministry. You've had your period of time now. You've been away. You went into the valley. I'm not going to wallow in the valley with you, Elijah. Get up, get back in to where you're supposed to be serving. And as a result, there were three men that Elijah was instrumental in mentoring, in helping, that ultimately saw a revival come to the nation of Israel. Who could you be helping today? Who could you be encouraging today? Listen, if you're underneath the juniper tree, you can't help someone else. Get up, brush yourself off, go, return, get busy. Get back into it. We need you. God wants to bless you. Get your eyes on him and see what could happen. Get out from underneath the juniper tree.